This study came out that I put together for this quarter came out of the fact that we all are to study the Scripture, and we all get real involved in doing that. Many of us have been studying the Scripture and reading the Scripture over and over again many times in our life. It's never boring, but sometimes it can get where you're missing some of the things. I came up with this concept of the weight of a word. The Scripture, importance of every word in the Scripture. How important is the word? Most important. And when we think about the word, we don't have to say the Bible. That is what comes to our head when it's the only one of its kind. It is our handbook for Christian living and our handbook of how to get into heaven. But how often do we think about how important is every word in the word? Does God give us guidance to this? All word, says in the Scripture, all word is given by the inspiration of God. So that makes it important in and of itself. What other Scriptures pop into your head? He spoke only as His Father gave Him information. Anything? Any other Scriptures you can think of how important words, the words of the Scripture are? The one that's best known, Revelation chapter 22. John in his writing, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Continually says this book, so if John's writing specifically about the book of Revelation there, but the concepts here, and this is the one everybody thinks, okay, we can't add to or take away from the Scripture. So that tells us, in this one book at least, we think, okay, but what does it apply to the whole Scripture, the whole Bible? In the beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. We know that as Jesus is the Word. And that's definitely important. Other Scriptures, let's look at a few. Moses speaking about the law that he delivered to the people. Deuteronomy 4:2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God when I command you." Deuteronomy 12:32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." Now, this is the old law. God was very specific. Moses is giving the commandments that God told him relative to what he was told there. Psalms 12:6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever." Just a couple others real quick. 2 Samuel 22, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is the shield to all who trust in Him." And this is the greatest one's proverb. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." God tells us multiple times here how important His words are. Now, we're going to do word studies each week, and I meant to get this information, the word, to everybody for David to put last Wednesday night, so to let everybody know to do some studying. And at the end of this study, I'm going to give you the word for next week. God, you know, in His infinite wisdom, that breathed these words and had men write them down thousands of years ago, and they're God's words. He used words, things that we can relate to today. We can understand what they are. Now, sometimes we may have to do a little bit of extra study in history and archaeology. It gives us more depth, but alone here, visual imagery of things that God used. The word we're going to look at tonight is veil. Veil is found in 46 different verses. What is a veil? A covering. Interesting, the old King James had it spelled V-A-I-L. Some of you, if you're doing a word study, you have to look, and you have an older Strong's or something like that, they may have that spelled in that way. A covering. It's kind of nice and generic, right? Where are veils found in the Bible? Temple. Women. Moses, good. You've hit three of the major four. Tabernacle being an important one. The last one there, imagery. Isaiah, there's a word used, and it's relating to the veil of death that was overshadowing. But the first four there we're going to look at. Understanding. Now, if you visualize a veil, what do you see? What's the first image that pops into your head for today? And not even outside the scripture, but it's something that we can relate to. A bride, a wedding veil. Isn't that come to most of our minds there? The veils that most women wear in their wedding ceremony. And it's interesting, when I was doing a search and looking at images and all this kind of thing, do they cover much? I mean, I've seen some veils that are just basically falling behind. There's nothing covering the face. How sheer, how thin is that veil? Very, very thin. It's see-through. It kind of makes you wonder, okay, what is it covering? It's interesting, the word that's used there in our time is generally used in a situation, the predominant one in our culture and our society, that doesn't really fit what the scripture is going to show us in many cases here. So we find in the situation, let's look first at women's veils. What was the purpose of veils for women? Cover their face. And that's the most common thought. Do you know that there are only two? Go ahead. It was so that men would not lust after the beauty in the face of a woman. This is why word study is good to do. We can read through some of these stories and scriptures and we don't necessarily remember them. There's only two scriptures in the Bible, two places, two women who are mentioned that are given a description of veils to cover them. Now, if I was going to ask you, where's the first one? Where would you find it? No, veil is not mentioned with Leah. And it'd be before her anyway. But what book of the Bible would you find veils? Take a guess. If I say it's the first place, where? Genesis. Book of Genesis. Rebecca. Genesis 24:65. You can turn to that right there. The interesting thing here, and we know this scripture, I mean, it's read simply, then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. Now, the concept of a woman wearing a veil so that men would not lust at, what was Rebecca wearing before when she's talking to this servant? No veil. She put this veil, and it became, and looking at some books that talk about customs and so forth, many times it was veils were worn before you are going to be around the man you plan to marry. Do we have a similar kind of custom today in our society? Don't want the bridegroom to see the wife in the wedding dress before their ceremony. Different, you don't see them. I mean, that's a kind of a similar to some degree. But here in this scripture. You look back before when the servant appeared to get Rebekah, to find Rebekah, who God directed this servant to Rebekah. Nowhere is it ever mentioned Rebekah wearing a veil. The only place we're shown that she put a veil on was before she came in the presence of Isaac. So it kind of throws it off in my head too. And our common thought that all the women of the Bible wore veils all the time doesn't fit with the couple of scenarios and the stories that are here in the scripture. The other one, Tamar. What do you know about her? She was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Her husband was killed for doing evil. Tamar was supposed to marry the next brother. He was killed for doing evil. The third brother was too young to marry. So Judah had asked Tamar to wait until he got older before he married her. Tamar. Judah was a widower. What did Tamar do? In the scripture there. She disguised herself as a harlot. Specifically, she did two things. First, she did what? Now, first, she took off her widow's garments. So there was a specific type of clothing that widows were required, or they did wear, to signify themselves as such. Then the next step was she did what? Looking in the scripture there. Covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself, and then she sat in an open place. Why would she want to cover herself with a veil? So he wouldn't know who she was. So we're talking a veil that probably covered all aspects of the face. Are there people that in your family that if you saw them with just their eyes, you would recognize them? Not really. Depends on how often you may look into someone's eyes and so forth. But more than likely, there was no doubt as far as the fact that she was covered completely and could not distinguish the characteristics of her face. Even the possibility of the veil that covered so that her voice was muffled somewhat. Doesn't say that, but it does say she covered herself with a veil. And afterwards, what does it say she did? Down to chapter 38, verse 19. She laid aside her veil, took it off, and then put back her widow's garments on. So the veil was something that she wasn't wearing before. And as it says in here too, Judah took her to be a harlot because of what? He thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. So now we've seen the two scriptures that talk about women wearing veils using that specific term in the Bible. One that put on a veil before she met the person she was going to marry. The other one putting on a veil to appear as a harlot. And we're talking only a couple of generations. So this wasn't a huge cultural thing that changed. But this word and this veil and how it is used here, it's important for us to understand. Does the New Testament say anything about veils? It says the women are to have their heads covered. All the time? This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 through 7. And was this all women? And was it all the time? This is important for us to know because we built up imagery in our head based on certain things we hear that may not be scriptural. That's why sometimes it's good to do a scriptural word study. When were women to have their heads covered? In the worship. Specific. Paul writing to the Corinthians here. And in some situations it talks, and he goes on, does it actually describe a veil or a cloth covering? You read on, what does Paul even compare this covering and comparing it between a man and a woman? What does he talk about? Anybody see anything there that jumps out at him? What about the hair? A woman's hair was to be what? Long. Because when it talks about a woman's head being covered, it compares that to the fact that a man is not supposed to what? Not supposed to have long hair. A woman was to have, and in some cultural things, the hair was supposed to be down loose, and the woman was to let the hair hide her face. Therefore, she was covered. Showing what was the reason for this in worship. And it only speaks, when Paul talks here about this covering, it only is talking about in worship, not all the time. What was the reason? Nobody sees it? Wasn't there a difference between men and women? What did Paul reference that to? No, you go on a little bit further. Verse 7. But a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is in the image and glory of God, but woman is in the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. No, nor was then man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So there's the reason why God chose in worship a specific, at this time, a specific reason for the woman's head to be covered. And in situations, it's the longer hair. Differentiate. And the subservience of the fact that man was created first. When we're worshiping, what does the scripture talk about our worship? Where are the angels in reference to our worship? They're listening. Angels desire to hear about this word of God. Angels desire to see us as Christians. Did angels have supernatural knowledge of the plan of salvation and the scheme of redemption? No. Do angels have any plan of salvation or scheme of redemption? According to the scripture, no. Only man does. And man is lower than the angels. So the angels are curious, what is this great plan God's given these people that he didn't give us? The angels, who are the very messengers of God. So we find women's veils. So hopefully you look at what the scripture says, and we're not supposed to add to or guess at anything other than specifically what the scripture says. As far as women wearing veils, it's not there. They're very specific situations. And even if you inferred this to the fact that in worship women should wear a head covering, what was happening maybe several generations or several decades ago? You come to worship on a Sunday morning, what were most women wearing? Hats. Sometimes a small cloth pinned on the top of their head. And it had to do with this scripture that Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians. Do you think God didn't know that there might be some cultural changes in understanding this scripture when he wrote it thousands of years ago? When he had Paul write these words about worship? He knew we'd have something that would understand that's not going contrary to his word. But we have to study the scripture and understand what veils are. Someone mentioned the fact that Leah never says the fact that she was covered. We can assume it because Jacob didn't know who he was marrying. We don't know. We don't know what the wedding customs were in the Old Testament. When Isaac brought Rebekah, he brought Rebekah into his mother's tent, who was deceased. Sarah was already dead. But that was kind of like, that was the show of the fact this was now his wife. Bible doesn't describe, it's not till probably the New Testament when Jesus is at the marriage feast. We don't really have an idea of the cultures, the way marriages took place. Is our way of doing marriages in the United States the only way that's accepted by God? Last wedding you were at, what is the authority that's mentioned by the person giving, presiding over the ceremony of the wedding? Two authorities. First one is by the power of God, because God instituted and created marriage. And the second is by the authority of the government for which you reside. State of Florida in this state. So that's important to understand. That's the thing about women's veils now. So there's not a lot of scripture about it. So we have to understand what we understand from what it is. Moses' veil. What do you know about Moses' veil? Why is a man wearing a veil? To cover his face. His face was too bright. Why was his face too bright? He had been in the presence of God. What had he been doing in the presence of God? Receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. To cover the holiness of God, or the glory of God, as it's referred to also in the New Testament, that was upon Moses. Now this was, when I started, why this word, this one word veil, when I was doing a search and just studying something, this is one that caught me because it showed me something that I didn't have in my brain that I remembered. Exodus 34. Turn your Bible to that, please. 29 through 33. Now this is what we all remember. This is the aspects here. Now it was so that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, God. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. Verse 33, and when Moses had finished speaking with them, he did what? He put a veil on his face, a cloth covering, because the people were afraid. Now, in my imagery, I remember this story, and that's all I remember about it. Did Moses always wear a veil the rest of his life? Just this one time, till the shining wore off? Isn't that what we kind of think? I always thought that. Continue to read. Verse 34. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, how often did Moses go in to speak to God? Over a 40-year period that was to come. Every time when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whenever, whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him, God. Moses was wearing a veil for pretty much the rest of his life. That's something I never caught. Those two verses change your imagery. Why is it? Big deal. Moses put a veil on his face. Is there any importance to these scriptures? Those of us who want to think just Old Testament, what's the New Testament correlation? Paul uses the veil of Moses in the description of it in his letter to the Corinthians. In the second book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3. If we don't understand what took place, so for 40-something years here, there was a veil over Moses' face whenever the people pretty much were seeing him. And what did that veil represent? Paul describes it, and he tells us what it was, what was done. 2 Corinthians 3:7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, so what's he talking about here? The ministry of death. The old law, the Ten Commandments. The old law was written and engraved on stone. Was it glorious? This ministry of death was glorious, according to Paul. So that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Was that glory going to be there forever? No. And then it says in verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Do we need to understand that the glory of God that was represented in Moses' face to the people was important? It showed the people that he had been speaking to God. Moses was the intermediary between the person, intercessor between God and the children of Israel. As God told him what to speak, Moses came out and spoke those words only. That was glorious. But was there not something separating man from God? This veil that covered Moses covered the glory of God. What is the Spirit? The ministry of the Spirit is what? Much more in glory. Ministry of the Spirit is us. It's Christianity. It's what God has given us. And he knew about this. What kind of veil do we have today as Christians? From the perspective, I mean, someone said Jesus, he is, and we'll look at that in another scripture here in a few minutes, where he is described as our veil. But we no longer have a covering separating us from the glory of God, do we? Right, we have the continual covering of the blood of Jesus that covers our sins, which allows God to even see us. Were the children of Israel allowed to look at the Ten Commandments in stone very often? No. Did God give us a way of looking at him and his words, each and every one of us? Is that not a power and a greater glory than the children of Israel had? Even though Moses had been in the very presence of God, we have a greater glory. And there's no veil between us and seeing the glory of God in his word. The understanding that. Tabernacle. What was it used for? This is a trick question. Some of you know my mind works weird. You say it was what? Separating the holy place and the most holy place. Anybody else want to say anything? The first question you should have asked me is, which veil? Did you know there were two veils? Exodus chapter 26. In verse 31, he talks about a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. And there was to be artistic design of cherubim on this veil. God's given the description here and how it was supposed to be designed and hanging, separating and so forth. It says you put the Ark of the Testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. Verse 36, it says, you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle. I'm going to have to hurry up here. Everything described exactly the same, except there's no cherubim on there. Well, it says a screen. It doesn't say a veil. Well, when you go over to Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10 also, let's go to chapter 9, verse 1. I forgot to put it down here. Verse starting with verse 2. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, see, here we know there are two veils, right? For there to be second, it had to be there's two veils. So there was a veil that was covering before you even went into the holy place in the tabernacle. And then a second that covered going into the most holy place. Two veils. We know that from this one word, second. And this description here was the fact that only the high priest was able to go into the most holy place behind the second veil. In chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Here's the description. Jesus' flesh was the veil. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The tabernacle, short term. What about the temple? 2 Chronicles 3:14. Here we're described as only having one veil. When the temple was built by Solomon, there was only the veil that separated the most holy place and where the Ark of the Covenant was. Anything special we know in the Scripture about this veil that separated? Jesus' death on the cross. Three of the Gospels speak what happened when Jesus died. The moment he died, what occurred? The veil separating the most holy place ripped in two from the bottom up. I'm sorry, it is top to bottom. And the top, and that's the unusual part, is because there were the clasps up there. I mean, somebody couldn't just take from the bottom and try to rip it up. You're right, the Scripture says specifically, from the top to the bottom. Because God chose to do it that way, there's no question. Well, the walls and so forth were there, except for this one opening that was a specific size, the same way it was in the tabernacle. Well, it doesn't say there's no windows anywhere else. Is the doorway to get into the, right. It was the doorway to get into the Holy of Holies. And when Christ died, was there any more necessity of having a high priest to go through that veil only? When that veil, that signified, that veil was insignificant anymore. To get into the holiest of holies now, we did it through Christ, who became our veil, our flesh, and through his very flesh as far as that's concerned. That's the kind of a... So from this situation, we know there's no longer a barrier separating humanity from the presence of God. There's no physical manifestation separating people where they can no longer see the holiest of holies. That's the bell fixing the ring here. For next week, take it upon yourself. Study horses. Horses. Do a word study. See what you can find out about horses. And these are going to be interesting studies. I find them fun. Thank you very much for the class.